The message today that the Lord has impressed on me is the message of the cross. The message of the cross. We here in the congregation received communion today, and we are reminded of the message of the cross as we received communion. But I would like to just pray before I begin. Heavenly Father, I thank you that your anointing is here with us to help us, to cause us to receive, and to help me to give the words that you have given to me to share today. What a wonderful message. There is no greater message than the message of the cross, because it is through the cross that we are redeemed, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The message of the cross of Jesus Christ is a strange message to many, even some in the church. It is a message that is not received by many people. The message of the cross is being replaced by a bloodless message that lacks power and that lacks hope. The message of the cross is a mystery beyond the understanding of those who have never experienced the heart-changing power of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verses 18 and 19 and 21, it tells us, Paul wrote, he said, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the intelligent. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. It seems impossible. People do not understand if they have not experienced that salvation. Satan hates the cross because it sealed his doom. When you pray, the blood is the greatest weapon you can use against Satan and his power. Amen? He does not want you to talk about the blood of Jesus. I know in our experiences, my husband and I have gone in to pray for people, and when you say the blood, when there is torment and this person is bound by evil spirits, they scream out, these spirits, don't say that word. Don't say the name of Jesus. Don't talk about the blood, because the blood has power. And every cult or false teaching in some way diminishes the work of Christ on the cross, and they magnify human ability. There is nothing we can do to gain salvation, only through the blood of Jesus. In Galatians, Paul wrote in the 6th chapter, verses 14 through 16, God forbid, Paul said, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me. You notice he says the world has been crucified to me. I've laid aside the world, the things that would separate me from the blood of Jesus and from salvation. He said, it's been crucified to me and I to the world. I no longer am alive to the enticements. In Hebrews, the 9th chapter, verse 22, it says, without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Even before Jesus came, there had to be a blood sacrifice. The animal sacrifice just was temporary. But we consider the sufferings that Jesus Christ went through to pay for our sins. I'm not going to read all of them. He was beaten, according to Luke 22. He was scourged. It tells us in the Gospels he was scourged. He was mocked. We think sometimes our kids come home from school and they say, I'm being made fun of. I'm being bullied. I'm being mocked. Jesus took that for us. He was spat upon. He was stripped naked as he was the Lamb of God, the Prince of Peace, and yet he was stretched out and naked before the people. His beard was plucked. He was nailed to a cross, and he did it for you and for me. God does not take sin lightly. Either your sin is on you and you will bear the penalty, or your sin is on Christ who bore the penalty. We can accept what he did, and we don't have to take the penalty for sin. Jesus Christ bore your sin on the cross, but you must take him up on the offer. It is not automatic. You are not automatically saved or redeemed because he died on the cross. You must receive it. The power of sin is so great that we can't be delivered from it by promising to turn over a new leaf or by sheer willpower. There are many people that say, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to stop doing this, or I'm going to begin doing that. And they have a list of things that are no's and yes's, and they say, I'll do it. You cannot do that. In Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, I'm not going to read all of it, but it talks about the Messiah. 2,000 years before he came, it talked about Jesus. Isaiah prophesied. He said, who has believed our report? That is the number one thing. Do you believe the report that Jesus died for you? That must be your confession. The Philippian jailer said to Paul and Silas when they were released, he said, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. We sometimes try to go through and say, well, you have to be sure you do this and you don't do that. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. He will change your life if you truly believe on him. And then he says, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? When you believe, the arm of the Lord is revealed in your life. He is there to strengthen you. He's there to do for you what you have need of. And then it goes on through in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. I memorized that when I was a teenager. And it is a beautiful, beautiful scripture. I'm not going to read it, but Isaiah 53 is one that tells us that our chastisement for our peace, it was all laid on him. And by his stripes we are healed. He says that all we like sheep, every one of us, have gone astray. There's not one of us that has been perfect. There was only one perfect one. It was Jesus. And we all have sinned and gone astray, and we have need of redemption. We have need of the cross. Paul said in Galatians, the 2nd chapter, verse 20, he said, I've been crucified with Christ. I have laid aside those things that separate me from him. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Jesus can make you the person you want to be, the person he wants you to be. We read that scripture sometimes, and I've heard people say, that the Lord, he gives me the desires of my heart. And I heard a man interpret that one time. He said, I'm so thankful that I am permitted to partake of this filthiness of the flesh because it is my desire. And it says he gives me the desires of my heart. I'm going to tell you that's not saying that. That's saying he forms the desires of my heart. He changes me. And Paul said, Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. God planned for our redemption before the creation of the world. We talk about it and we sometimes lightly talk about the cross. But God planned this even before the world was created. His plan was clearly laid out throughout the Old Testament. He talked about it. He looked toward that time that Jesus would come and die on the cross. And the place was dedicated for his holy presence to be revealed. The cross was important to God. It should be important to us. It was so important to him that he showed it throughout all of history and pointed toward the cross. I heard it said that you can open the Word of God anywhere and it will bleed. Well, it will bleed. It will say that Jesus is our redemption. The blood of Jesus is talked about and prepared for that redemption. In 1 Peter, he wrote here in the first chapter, he said, for you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life. It's not anything that you can do. It has nothing to do with wealth and riches. It says, you were redeemed from the empty way of life that was handed down to you from your ancestors. There are many people who have been in homes, and their ancestors, their parents or their relatives, have not served the Lord, and but he says, you are redeemed from that way of life. He said, you are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. And then he goes on to say, he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. And so I want to look at, how was God so interested? How was he revealed? Everything in the Old Testament, or all throughout, it points toward that redemption. It was planned before man ever sinned. God knew that he would sin. We look at Adam and Eve. In the garden, they sinned. It says in Genesis, the 3rd chapter, verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman. God says, I'm going to put eneminess. You're going to be enemies. And between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Jesus was going to do the final blow. And he's talking about the plan of the cross right there. He said, there is a plan. There is one who's going to destroy the works of the devil. And then he called Abraham to Mount Moriah. Do you know that Mount Moriah actually is the same mount as Golgotha? And Abraham was called. God said, take now, in the 22nd chapter, God said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. This was just something that was pointing toward what God was going to do. And you know the story, how that Isaac said to Abraham when he was going, he said, Father, he said, look, I have the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? And Isaac, some people think maybe he was a kid about 6 or 8 years old. No, he was probably at least 17 years old, which tells us something about him. When his father bound him and put him on the wood, and Isaac probably had even carried the wood up there, he was submissive to his father. And he said, where's the sacrifice? Where's the lamb? And Abraham said, my son, and these words are terrific words. He said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. He was pointing toward that day that God would provide the lamb. So the two of them went together. And they came to the place that God had told him. And you know the story, how the ram was provided. And then we look at Moses. God appeared to Moses in a burning bush. Now I think about this Mount Moriah. It was a dedicated site there where Abraham showed his love for God. And it was the very place that Jesus would be crucified. And then we look at Moses. God appeared to Moses in a burning bush on Horeb. It's the same as Mount Moriah, the mountain of God. This was a holy spot that God dedicated for the sacrifice of his son to pay the penalty for our sins. Moses was tending the flock, it says in Exodus, the 3rd chapter, of Jethro, his father-in-law, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. It was a holy place that God had separated for his use. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in the midst of the bush. And you know the story, how that he looked and the bush was on fire, but yet it was not consumed. And God said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. You see, God had dedicated the place that Jesus would be crucified. It was holy ground. And he, the forerunner of these men, where God appeared to them, these are just a few of the places. David also built an altar to the Lord on Mount Moriah. We read in 2 Samuel, the 24th chapter, verse 10, David was conscience stricken. He had counted the fighting men, and he should not have done that. He was dependent on his own strength, and God was not pleased. And then David said, I have sinned greatly in what I've done. Now, Lord, I beg you, take away the guilt of your servant. I've done a very foolish thing. And then it says in goes on down in the 18th chapter, 18th verses of the 24th chapter. And then the prophet Gad went to David and said to him, go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of the Jebusite. And you see, God will forgive if we are truly repentant. And David said, so David went up as the Lord had commanded Gad. And the Jebusite said, why has my lord the king come to his servant? What do you want? He said, to buy your threshing floor. David answered, so I can build an altar to the Lord. And that was the specific place that God told him to acquire that property. And the Jebusite Arad said to David, let my lord the king take whatever he wishes. He said, you can have whatever you want and offer it up. He said, here, I'll even give you the oxen for the burnt offering. And here are the threshing sledges and ox yokes for the wood. He said, I give you all this to the king. I honor you. But listen to what David said. David said, no, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. Sometimes we look for no sacrifice. We want to give something to God if it didn't cost us anything. I think of this little story I used to tell to the kids about the little girl that wanted to give something for the missionaries there. Her parents were missionaries. And she had two different dolls. One of them she didn't care that much about. One of them she loved very much. She slept with it every night. You say, well, how can you love a doll? Well, I don't know about today, but I know I loved my doll. And she loved that doll, and she was. Her mother listened at the door, and the little girl was praying. She said, Mama wants to give a doll. Dear Jesus, help me. Help me. Please make me do what I don't want to do. Sometimes we need to pray like that. God, help me do what I don't want to do. Help me do what's difficult for me to do. But she finally gave the doll that she loved rather than the one she didn't love. She gave that which she loved. You know, God gave what he loved. He didn't give what wasn't precious. He gave what was precious. And so David said, no, I will not give to God what cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen, and he paid 50 shekels of silver for them. He said, tell me their value. I don't want a bargain. I want to pay the value. There he built an altar to the Lord and sacrificed offerings. And that place was on the same spot, Moriah. And we read here Solomon, and you'll see here the temple was built on Mount Moriah. In 2 Chronicles, the 3rd chapter, now Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David. Now, it didn't tell us there, but it tells us here. That's where he, at the place that David had prepared on the threshing floor of the Jebusite. Jesus was crucified on Golgotha, Mount Moriah. I don't know about it being the exact spot, but it was that place that God had dedicated for his precious gift, for the holiness of God to be demonstrated. 2 Corinthians tells us, Paul wrote, he said, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So when you think about the cross, guess what? There's more going to happen on that spot. Not just Jesus was crucified there. Jesus is coming back. Jesus said, well, in Psalms that David wrote, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. He is our livelihood. He is all we have need of. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus will return in the clouds as he promised. In Acts, the first chapter, verses 9 through 11, Jesus was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking up in the sky as he was going, and then two men, angelic beings, dressed in white, stood beside them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? Why are you so amazed? He said, This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. I'm telling you that what the Word of God tells us is absolutely true. It will happen. And then we read in 1 Corinthians, Paul said, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. There's coming a day when Jesus is going to, he says that in 1 Thessalonians, it tells us that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede, that will not go ahead of those who are dead, who have died in the grave. He said the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead of Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now that is a coming, that is his coming where his feet have not touched the ground. He said, thus we'll always be with the Lord. But then there is a coming. Talks about it in Revelation. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Now, this first time, not everybody is going to go. Only those who have been redeemed, have taken part in the blood of the Lamb, and have accepted him. But he says, every eye is going to see him. They also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. And then it says that in Jude, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones. He's coming with his saints and the angels to set up his kingdom. Where are his feet? They're going to come down on the Mount of Olives, and that is a part of that holy place. It's going to split, and I don't know all of the details of it, but the day of the Lord is coming. His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, and it will split in two and form a great valley. I guess it's the Valley of Jehoshaphat. I don't know all of the details of it. I can study it, and I think I know it. But anyway, half of the mountain moves north and half south. Then the Lord says he's going to be king over the whole earth. On that day, there will be one Lord, and his name is the only name. But there's a lot of things that are going to happen. Persecution, things that are not pleasant for us before this coming, this day. But I'm telling you that God has separated. It's so important that this place where Jesus came and the things that God does, one day we're going to come into Jerusalem and we're going to bow down and we're going to come and give honor to him. And we will rule and reign with him. But I'm telling you, when I survey the wondrous cross of which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain, all of the things that are in this world, Paul says, I count them as nothing. They are like dung. They're like yuck in light of what God has given to us, what he has done. And so I want to have that same experience. If you are watching today and you have not accepted Jesus Christ, if you have not known that God made provision, God loved us so much that he planned all the time into eternity. He made the plan that he would send his son, the Redeemer. Now, Jesus came willingly. You heard me read about Isaac, how he willingly went with Abraham. Jesus willingly said, I will be the sacrifice. We can make sacrifices. We can think that doing good deeds will save us, that it will redeem us. It will not. Only the blood of Jesus. And so today, if you have not made the decision to follow Jesus, if you have not made him the Lord of your life, I beg you, I counsel you, do it. It's the greatest decision you could ever make. You can count the cost and you can say, oh, but I'll have to give up this or that. One day at a time, one moment by moment, we follow, and Jesus will give you the strength to live. Let's just pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have sent your Son, that Jesus came to redeem us. I thank you that we can have eternal life if we just trust in your grace and in your forgiveness in that blood. I pray that you will forgive us of our sins. Let us be redeemed, washed in your blood, that we may one day be in your presence, that we may be with you. I pray for those that are suffering in the world today with many things that are coming against them. I ask for your Holy Spirit to help us know what we need to do. Let us continue to pray and to hold them up in prayer and make our lives what you want them to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for joining us today at Living Waters Community Church. I encourage you to join us each week. May you have a good week. Bless you. All right, is there anything that anyone has, anything you want us to pray about? We've taken prayer requests earlier, and I don't want to assume that that God heard our prayers, but we continue to bring our needs to him. And is there anything anybody would like to add? Anything you want to say, Joshua?
We want to pray for Selena, David's sister.
Okay. Is she sick?
She's struggling.
All right. Selena. Let's pray for David's sister, Selena. Are there any other needs that you want us to pray about? Anybody?
I think we need to pray for the riches.
Yes.